Some of you might have seen my wife just exit through the door, and you're wondering, boy, this one must be really bad. His wife's not even staying to hear it. Well, let me tell you what goes on every Sunday that some of you may or may not know. At least two of the saints here are upstairs praying during the sermon that God's anointing would be upon his word, that God's openness would touch our hearts, and God would transform us into who he wants us to be and drive out any obstacles that might be holding you or me back from following this great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're actually a little ahead of the Palm Sunday encounter, but we're going to end up at the end of the week right on time for Easter and Good Friday. So I encourage you to come on Friday and Sunday if you're able. I want to remind you to pray for Donna. Joy's got surgery tomorrow, where she's over there, she is, on her hip. It's a little complex, and pray that God would have his way. And Kevin's continuing to heal from his spine and back surgery, so that they're going to be jumping with joy here shortly, right? So I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark first. But before I do, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in John. And they're all the same, and yet they're all different. And you wonder sometimes, how can that be? I spent the first 5 years of my life in Cleveland as a sports writer. And I can tell you, if you had five reporters at the same scene, you wouldn't get the same story from each of them, because there's different perspectives that we see. Some are a little more complex than others, some are more detailed, and some move through quickly. The Gospel of Mark is a gospel of immediacy. You could track the word immediate right through the gospel. One theologian called it the shorthand gospel. There's not a lot of wasted words in it. Another called it, or I would call it, the USA tabloid, as opposed to like the New York Times or even the Cleveland Press. Quick moving, facts, not a whole lot of extra details. It's meant to get you through quickly. For those of you that are a little bit older than, well, my age or a little less, you'll remember Sergeant Friday of Dragnet. And his famous line when he was doing his investigation was, "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." And Marcus kind of liked that. And we're going to read through the Gospel of Mark, these first 15 verses, and say, this is pretty straightforward. But I want to encourage you in your bulletin or on the sheet, there's listings from Matthew, Luke, and John covering this same segment of Scripture, but much more fuller in its detail. Sometime this week, lay that out and read the four Gospel accounts simultaneously, and let God really deepen your heart. We just sang, this messes me up every time I think about it. Like a rose trampled on the ground, he took the fall and thought of me above all. That's speaking worldly language to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took the fall for you and for me. Not many I know would do that, especially for somebody who doesn't deserve it, like me. So Mark, let me read Mark 15, 1 to 15. And then we'll get going here. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the King of the Jews?" they asked. "You said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What should I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" And wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. I want you to be very mindful today of what you don't see and what you can't hear, and the power of both of them as we pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Thank you for Jesus. Oh Lord, may we never stop thanking you for your Son. That's why we gather here today, not to do church, not to do religion, but to celebrate the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who died, took our place, bore the guilt of our sin on his own shoulders, and then offered us the invitation for eternal life. Make us grateful. May that gratefulness reflect in how we live, even beginning today. Help us not to listen to the cries of the crowd, but help us to follow that deep, deep, deep voice of the Holy Spirit of God that's, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women." In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we live in the intrigue of superheroes. Not only do they capture our minds and our hearts of little ones, but to be honest, don't you sometimes kind of like get enamored with them yourselves? Like, I could be one of those superheroes, and man, I could really stand out there, and I could be a hero or a heroine and rescue somebody in distress. All those kind of things they do. It rattles my cage every once in a while. The power, the strength, the passion, and the commitment to either good or evil, because there's no middle ground with superheroes. If you're on the evil side, man, it's all about destruction. If it's on the good side, it's all about rescue. We're seeking superpowers all the time, especially when they can take one of their ordinary selves in a moment and turn them into something very, very powerful. I wasn't much into superheroes, to be honest with you. I think my grandson has helped me re-engage. I haven't yet caught up with him with Pokemon. Not that you'd call him a superhero, but I can't even pronounce the names of those cards. He tries to explain to me how to play games with the numbers and all that stuff. I think I'm going to need a seminar. But when I think of superheroes, my mind goes back to the 1950s, to that mild-mannered reporter with a suit on and his black horn-rimmed glasses by the name of Clark Kent. Clark Kent, that mild reporter from the Daily Planet in Metropolis. Clark Kent, who so often missed the call of the emergency. He wasn't present when they needed him. Was a little apathetic in his approach to news. And I can tell you, if you're in a higher-powered newspaper situation, you won't last long if that's you. You got to be ready to respond on the spot when something happens. But this mild-mannered reporter, though many thought was missing from his task, he was right in the midst of it. because he would sneak into the phone booth and come out as Superman, the mighty power with the cape, the Man of Steel. George Reeves was the first guy who played Superman when I remember growing up in the 50s. He was an interesting sort of guy. As I said, as a reporter, he wasn't on top of his game most of the time. But when he was getting the blame, it was because he had changed his identity to Superman. He frustrated Perry White, his boss. He confused Lois Lane, his kind of flame down the road. He initially saved Miss Lane from a helicopter accident. Over the rest of the evening, used his powers in public acts of heroism, gaining immediate fame as the Cape Wonder. He was able to disguise his status from Lois and Perry White for a long time, who were always seeking information. Get a story on this Superman. Who is he? Could you imagine you're Clark Kent? I want you to go cover Superman. And you kind of play dumb until you get into that booth. Clark arranged for Lois to interview him in a new alter ego, and afterwards he took a flight over the city with her, leading her to coin the name Superman. Do you remember his mantra? Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single look, a sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman to the rescue. Now you see him, and now you don't. Ironically, there was a big difference between Superman and George Reeves. It was speculated that Superman was either killed prematurely by his fiance or a self-inflicted bullet. Superpower in character, not superpower in the flesh. He was followed next, not next, but shortly after, by Christopher Reeve, not to be mixed up with George Reeves. Christopher got his acting breakthrough playing the role of Superman in 1978 and the three movies that followed. At the age of 52, Reeve died from heart failure, a complication from sepsis, a severe infection that he had picked up from the pressure of bed sores when he was hospitalized because of a motorcycle accident. It led to cardiac arrest and his premature passing in 2004. Both actors had a quiet demeanor that hid their superpowers, but their capabilities to survive their own issues were not present, unfortunately. Mark 15:1-15 probably shows us in many ways the greatest superpower that ever lived and lives. Yet, you would never gather that from this chapter because it's manifested with two attitudes that bring havoc and destruction to all of mankind. Pilate alluded to it in verse 10 when he said, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. To expand on the word self-interest, you would call it jealousy and envy. Biblically, jealousy and envy are described as destructive heart viruses that rot one's bones, cause a spiritual decay, intense bitterness, and relational conflict. And the crazy thing is, like we'll see with the Pharisees, no one might even know what's going on inside. But sooner or later, it will manifest itself. That's why the Bible says if you carry bitterness, envy, or jealousy in your heart, confess it immediately. Because before it destroys someone else, it might destroy you. These heart viruses stem from a lack of trust in God's provision. I want what you have. And the scribes and Pharisees were very jealous of the power that Jesus seemed to be gaining. It led to their discontentment. It led to idolatry and selfish ambition. And ultimately, their soul was corrupted, fostering anger and malice. I have to stop here. Have you ever had that for somebody? There's a lot of good reasons why you would. We wrong people all the time. People hurt you, and you didn't deserve it. And the natural response is bitterness, envy, or jealousy. Or I want what you want. I want what you have. And pretty soon, if those spirits harbor, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get it. Anger and malice surface. What are the impacts biblically that the scriptures warn us against envy and jealousy? Real quick, physical and spiritual decay. Proverbs 14:30 says that envy rots the bones, indicating the cause for deep damage to a person's well-being. If you struggle often with the physical, I can tell you, you'll go to every doctor in the world. But if your soul is filled with anger and bitterness, you'll never get that diagnosis. You'll never get the true help that you need, because healing will come from the inside out. I believe that's why the commandment says to honor your father and your mother. It doesn't say if they're worthy of it. It doesn't say because they deserve it. Because it's a hierarchy God established in the home. To honor your parents. We can argue all day what honor means and what it doesn't mean. But it's to respect the advice that they give you. And when at all possible, obey. Because the Bible says it'll do you well when you do that. Envy and jealousy is the root of disorder, according to James 3:16. It says where envy exists, there's disorder in every evil practice. Do you see that in today's scripture? It destroys relationships. It breeds conflict and gossip and resentment toward others, make it impossible to celebrate their successes. You know, there's a verse, Romans 12 is a list of great things that we're to do. And one of them, it says, I rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that second one oftentimes is really lifted up, especially somebody's hurting, you're caring for them, you go to a funeral, you weep with somebody. I would suggest a harder thing to do is rejoice with those who rejoice. Because if you have any spirit of bitterness or envy in you, you'll be thinking, oh, that's a great job. And you're saying, how come I'm not getting it? Where's mine? And you can't really get, you know, come alongside of somebody who's succeeding. And do it with expecting nothing back in return. Those spirits distort one's view of God. It blinds individuals to God's goodness and reflects a lack of faith in his timing and provision. God is good. You know, we just got back from an amazing trip in Arizona, and I don't like to talk about personal stuff usually, but we were rewarded for something that happened in 1981. By a young man who was, by his own admission, a rummy dumb in high school. And he just stepped on pastoring a 15,000-member church in Scottsdale. And he wanted us to be a part of it because of what had happened years ago. Well, being there, the day before the celebration, my tooth fell out. It literally fell out. I almost swallowed it. I shouldn't have had that Mounds bar. I could say that because Debbie's not sitting here right now. And my first response was, oh, boy, now what am I going to do? then okay, God is good. And somehow he works all things together for good. So I called my buddy up, huge church. I'm thinking, though I didn't ask him, I'm sure there's a dentist in there somewhere. Well, I didn't have to ask him. He made an appointment early Monday morning to see his dentist. Well, at the same time, I've been trying to get an implant for about 8 months now. And the dentist stripped the screw so they couldn't get it out. And it's been like that for a month. I went in to fix number 5. I casually mentioned to him number 14. And guess what? He fixed them both. And better yet, at no charge. God, take a negative, he turned it into a positive. Because he's good. And all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't bail out of your situation. Because God's not through working when you feel like quitting. Finally, those spirits lead to the most fatal sin. Envy was linked to King Saul's jealousy of David and the many attempts he made to kill his prince, the soon-to-be king who would take his place. These are silent killers that blind and consume us, and they blinded and consumed the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, putting to death the very Messiah that they were waiting for. But they were blinded, they couldn't see, because they were so filled with venom that is poisonous and deadly. Jesus is in the midst of this full scope of one's history, in the most illegal and blatant mock trial, maybe in the history of mankind. It says very early in the morning. But when you read across the Gospels, you realize Mark leaves out a lot of things here that could almost minimize the report if you don't sense it. Jesus was not allowed any defense or witnesses. They attacked him with lies and lies and lies early in the morning when the court shouldn't have even been presiding. Because they wanted to kill him. But they had no power in Jewish law to kill them. The only charge that they could deal with was the charge of blasphemy, calling himself God. You know, when you think about it, why was he killed? Bottom line, it was blasphemy. Because he claimed to be God. And guess what? He claimed to be God because he is God. So when one side was dancing with joy, he was just buying his time. Because 3 days later, the world was going to change forever. And if God has touched your spirit, you've been changed forever, regardless of where you may feel stuck right now. There's no condemnation in Jesus Christ's love for you. When you want to quit, he's still moving. When you feel like you're unforgivable, he's already paid the price. You just have to receive it and believe it. And then walk in it. It's a great, great thing. The Jewish foes made their plans to sentence Christ to death. That's why it was early in the morning. No time for defense. No time for counter evidence. They didn't have the authority, so they would appeal to Pilate, hoping Pilate might do it. At the same time, this trial, this bad trial, in the presentation as Pilate is going on, Judas, one of his 12, realized he took 30 pieces of silver to betray his Savior. And guilt fell over him. I was wrong. Here, take my money back. They could care less. Do whatever you want with your money. The result of his guilt, he hung himself. Same time, in another part of the courtyard, Peter, bold Peter, who said, I'll die with you, betrayed him three times. And the Bible said when his eyes met Peter's eyes, he wept bitterly. This is all going on simultaneous with Jesus' trial that was illegal, that was weighted only in one direction. In Luke 22, 66 to 71, he reveals his true identity one last time. Let me read it real quick. At daybreak, again, early in the morning, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you're the Messiah, tell us. If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you say that I am. They could have turned right there. But in their pride and their arrogance and their envy and the jealousy, that was their ticket to say, you hear what he just said? He claims to be. Jesus said, I am who I am. No claim. It was fact. Jesus was sent to Herod's jurisdiction. We see that here. Because of his Galilean roots, from Pilate to Herod. Herod wanted to see a miracle. He was excited that they were going to bring Jesus to him. But at this time, there were no more miracles until we get to the resurrection. Then it'll be the miracle beyond all miracles. He'd shown enough. You haven't believed my works? You're not listening to my words. I got nothing more to say to you. So what was Herod's response? They were soon to dress him in royal robes, crown him with thorns, ridicule and mock him, beating him with punches to the face. Herod and Pilate, true enemies, Jew and Roman, became, the Bible says, became friends. Misery breeds company. Even an enemy and friend can come together. Or two enemies can come together when they celebrate a cause, in this case, a bad cause. They sent him back to Pilate. Jesus' innocence remained convincing to Pilate. You see, Pilate and Herod both believed he was innocent. There was nothing he had done worthy of the charges they were trying to trump up. Nothing. In the midst of Pilate's interchange with Jesus, he gets a note someone gives him from his wife. His wife says, I had a nightmare last night. Don't do anything with this guy. He's dangerous. Pilate could have listened to his wife, but he didn't. He stood upon his own conviction of Jesus as being innocent, but mob rule would soon take over, and Pilate, the governor, would give in to the cries of people that were caught up. Some of them probably were the same people just days before that were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, how we can change so fast. Has your faith ever been fickle? Circumstantial? Here today, gone tomorrow. I didn't get what I wanted, so I'll go find somebody else or something else. Ground yourself. That's why K groups are important. That's why the studying of God's word is important. That's why fellowship is so important. Because we'll all go through stuff. Satan hates you. He hates me. And he would love to separate me from the only one he can never defeat. Because he is defeated, waiting for his time. Pilate tried to get out of it by saying, he's innocent, so I wash my hands of this innocent blood. Nice way to try to get the monkey off his back. Unfortunately, it didn't work. But the people, they were even worse. Matthew 27, they cried out, "May his blood be upon us and our children." You know what's interesting? It is. His blood was poured out for them and their children and their children and their children and their children and us and our children and our great-grandchildren if God tarries. They didn't even know what they were saying. They were speaking truth, but it was twisted. Then upon Jesus' confession in John 18:36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is from another place. You say that I'm a king? In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Pilate's powerful and self-inflicting conclusion. He had another chance to get out. What did he say? What is truth? Has that ever been you? What is truth? There's a lot of things floating out there. How do I know this is truth and that's not truth? And don't all roads lead to heaven? And why would Jesus say, "I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life"? Because he is. And he lived and died and lived again to prove it. That's the significance of Easter. You see, both Herod the king and Pilate the governor, a Jew and a Roman, concluded that Jesus was not guilty. They had the power to do something about it, and they caved in. Jesus never caved in. His silence was golden. He didn't have to defend himself, so he didn't. It drove them crazy. Why? Because Jesus knew and obeyed the reason he was sent to planet Earth as the God-man. At least three different occasions in the Gospels, he said, "Guys," as he walked with his 12, "I must suffer, be crucified, buried, but then I'll rise again on the third day." In Gethsemane, he said three times, "Father, you, if you're willing and able, you can take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." See, in John 15, how do you know if you love Jesus? You obey what he says. We can make 100 million excuses. "Oh, I love him, but. I love him, but," you know, the fruit of love comes out of a spirit of obedience to the Heavenly Father who gave his only begotten Son for you and for me, because there was no other hope, no other way. That's why Jesus says, and the Word of God says in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father." And he did it for me. And he did it for you. He could have easily escaped by means of the Passover tradition that was soon coming. Jewish tradition. During this festival, that one prisoner would be released by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. There were two prisoners to choose from. One was Barabbas, described as a notorious insurrectionist murderer. The other, Jesus, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Pilate didn't get it. How could you choose Barabbas? Herod wouldn't have gotten it either. But the chief priests, scribes, and elders, filled with envy and hatred, stirred up the crowd to say, "What do we do with Jesus? Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." And pretty soon, it's just rising. It's shaking. "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." The song that we sing in the old hymnal, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" The answer is we all were. We were all in that crowd saying, "Crucify him." We can't imagine it. We can't imagine it. Only the women stayed loyal to Jesus. Don't argue about, oh, Jesus doesn't like women. Jesus loves women. They supported his ministry. They stood there when no one else stood there. They were crushed for a minute. But oh, was a surprise soon to come. And I'll save that for you, Pastor Mark. Seems so unfair, doesn't it? You know what Barabbas means? Interesting. The word Barabbas means son of the Father. You know who Jesus was? Son of the Father. One, very worldly. The other, the God-man. Not born of flesh, but born of the Spirit through a virgin named Mary. Blameless and spotless, without sin, so he could go to the cross on our behalf. This was truly the silencing of the Lamb of God. He spoke nothing in his defense because he was on the verge of doing what he needed to do. And by the way, Barabbas represents every guilty sinner who was set free, could be set free by the blood of Christ. You not, may not be an extortionist. You might not be an insurrectionist, and chances are some of you haven't committed murder. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. And we desperately need a Savior. I close with this thought, not a thought of manipulation, but a true challenge to me is to you. Thank you for singing that last song. That song kills me every time I sing it. Will you allow yourself to get choked up this week for what Jesus has done for you? Are you moving so fast that you can't really absorb, like a rose trampled on the ground? He took the fall and thought of me above all. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5, I close with this. Paul writes, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And without that righteousness, you'll never see God forever unless you turn to him. He didn't just take your sin, he became sin on your behalf. Let that soak in this week, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for this day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in you. I confess, at times my heart has got pretty cold, and this becomes just the facts. And I don't let them really absorb who you are and what you've done. What I know I would have done if I was there. And you still reached out in love, as you have to so many of my brothers and sisters in this room. All appreciation in life comes out of a real appreciation for you. Because then we acknowledge you in every situation we find ourselves in. Help us to be your ambassadors of love, of reconciliation, of kindness to a very cold and cruel world that we live in today. Help us to crown you the King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now in our life. And God, in the name of Jesus, if anybody here is struggling with envy or jealousy, give them the grace to confess the sin you've already forgiven, but help them to receive it as a gift of your mercy and of your love and your kindness. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Would you stand if you're able as we sing this final song together?